keep on emphasizing. When I came up here as your pastor, I was about like Peter Cottontail hopping down the bunny trail. I thought I knew a lot. And I guess as Missionary Baptist standards are concerned and Missionary Baptist teachings are concerned, I think I did know a fair amount because I was taught and trained by my grandfather, basically, and a lot of old preachers from those hills up there in northern Arkansas. But to be perfectly honest, what they taught me just went in one ear and out the other. Well, it stayed there. But these men, they were nice men, and I respected them, but I really didn't have the proper respect I should have. They taught me all this stuff, and I thank God for that, because I didn't know and I didn't realize when I came here how much false information has been fed into Baptist ranks by the Protestant movement. I had no idea, and I'm still learning. The Protestant Reformation that began basically with Martin Luther and caused a whole series of churches to eventually form down the line, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, and most of the Protestant churches of today. Am I glad Martin Luther came out of the Catholic Church? Well, yeah, I am. But I'm not glad for the error that he brought with him, and much of it remained in the Protestant churches. At one time, there was only one church on this earth that was a true church. It was the church the Lord Jesus Christ organized during his earthly ministry. And if that church had continued to flourish and prosper and churches had formed out of it and they had kept the same basic doctrines, we wouldn't have all this mess today. But the devil is not about to rest for one moment. He didn't fall off a turnip truck coming into town. And so he began his massive plan of deception. It was called infiltrate. Change what appears to be real into something that's an illusion and create as much confusion among the true churches as you can. He did it. Most people today believe that Baptists came out of the Protestant Reformation. That is absolutely, totally, completely, and utterly wrong. They did not. Now, there was a group that came out called Protestant. They were Baptists. They called themselves Baptists under Swingley. But that's not what we are. We are people who are still practicing and preaching and teaching what the first Christians at Antioch taught and what Jesus taught the first New Testament church. We happened to pick up the name Baptist along the way because we got to where, back in North Africa, we were rebaptizing people that came to us because they were coming from churches that we had definite reasons for questioning their doctrine. Well, out of this Protestant Reformation came a whole bunch of different groups of people. But always there were churches just like us that teach the same things we teach. Salvation by grace, secure the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, and the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinate church that came all the way from Jesus Christ down to the present time. You identify us by what we teach and preach. We are teaching and preaching the same thing that the first New Testament churches preached and taught. Well, about 1830, I call that the magic year of heresy. Everything started to go haywire. Those churches that had come out of the Protestant Reformation at a much earlier time began to get massive errors in them that were multiplying because they had brought out some original error when they first were formed. And at that time, about 1830, is the time that the Mormon Church arose. In that general time frame is where Alexander Campbell began to go among Baptist churches and draw out disciples and form the Church of Christ. In 1830 is about the general time that Parker started the hard shell movement. It's about the time the first of the week position began to be taught in England around 1827, 1830. And it is absolutely amazing to me how much has been fed into our work, Baptist work, by what are known as evangelicals. They come out of the Protestant Reformation. They are Protestants. And they are evangelicals. Hal Lindsay is an evangelical. John Darby was an evangelical. All these men come out of the Protestant Reformation and they drastically begin to change what we taught about prophecy. And they have been so eminently successful that now in most Missionary Baptist churches, what I'm showing you here this week would consider to be some new revolutionary idea. But before the Protestants injected it into Baptist work, I'm showing you what Baptists in general and in the main believed before 1830. Now, they continued to believe it all the way through the 1800s, but it really started getting corrupted when Hal Lindsey came out with his book, The Late Great Planet Earth. So I want you to know that the things I'm showing you, it stunned me since I came here. I had no idea how much influence evangelicals from the Protestant movement had had in influencing Baptist doctrine, Baptist teaching, and Baptist prophetic teaching. It's amazing. Now, we started by talking about Daniel's 70 weeks of years in Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. We covered that last week. And in this, we covered the six events that were to be fulfilled in Daniel 9:24, 490 years of 360 days or 70 weeks. 1 week is equal to 7 years. 1 year is equal to 360 days. Our 1 week is equal to 2,520 days. Our 70 weeks is equal to 490 years. I covered this thoroughly. I went through it in intricate detail. I tried not to leave anything out. I tried to be as meticulous as possible. My claim is that Jesus Christ has already fulfilled the first part of the tribulation period. In Daniel 9:27, where it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week," that was introduced as being the Antichrist by the Protestant movement and by evangelicals out of the Protestant churches. This was not something that was taught by the great Baptist preachers. B.H. Carroll didn't believe it. Even Barnes, a Presbyterian, a rather good Presbyterian, didn't believe it either. And you will discover that before 1830, most people believed when it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week," that it was referring to Messiah the Prince, who is the main subject of this entire discourse from Daniel 9:24 all the way through to Daniel 9:27. So I've been trying to prove, and started last week, by showing you that Jesus, Messiah the Prince, is the one who confirmed the Abrahamic covenant with many for 1 week. But in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. He declared the temple to be desolate. And from the time of his crucifixion, no sacrifice, no offering, no oblation has ever been acceptable to God by the Jewish people, because they cut him off in the midst of the week. Then I went through and showed you this chart and diagram. I showed you the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, trying to prove to you that I have every reason to believe that his ministry lasted about 1,185 days, which is the first portion of the tribulation period. We know it lasted more than 3 years. We know it was less than 3.5 years. But we know it was probably around 1,185 days. My claim is that we are not waiting for the Daniel's 70th week to start. Or we are waiting for the middle part of it to start, because Christ has already fulfilled the first part. Now, for you that were here last week, I went through and I showed a lot of different things about this. I'm going to continue on the same theme tonight. Daniel 9:24-26. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem. The people are Israelites, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. So we covered that thoroughly last week. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. We know that this book was written about 600 B.C. We know that after they had been in captivity for a considerable period of time, eventually they were released. We know that exactly as God prophesied through Daniel, there was a proclamation that was issued by Artaxerxes, and they went back. Eventually, first it was by Cyrus, and eventually the final proclamation was by Artaxerxes, and it was to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. We know that that proclamation was actually issued, and we know that from to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, it took them 7 weeks, or 7 times 7, 49 years. So the proclamation was issued. That's a historical fact. It happened after this prophecy was written. When they returned from Babylonian captivity, there was a proclamation issued. From the time it was issued until the city of Jerusalem was restored and rebuilt, it took them 49 years. Then it took them another 62 weeks until Messiah the Prince, Jesus Christ, appeared for his baptism by John, thus to fulfill all righteousness. So if you take the 7 weeks it took them to rebuild the city, 49 weeks, and you take the 62 weeks that it was until Jesus came for his baptism, this would complete what you would have as 69 weeks completed, waiting for the 70th week. Then he goes on to tell you, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. That was during the first 7 weeks, or the first 49 years. Now notice, verse 26, and after 62 weeks. Now when it says after 62 weeks, the writer means for you to look back up at the verse above it in verse 25, and he means for you to understand that he's already added the 7 weeks that it took to rebuild the city, 49 years. He's then added in the 62 weeks, 62 weeks that it took from the time the city was completed until Messiah showed up for his baptism, and he means for you to understand that This is 69 weeks. So even though he says, and after 62 weeks, he means after this 62 weeks that he's just talked about, which includes the first 7 weeks. So he's telling you, after 69 weeks, it includes both the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks. And after 62 weeks, he tells you that after the 69th week begins. Not when it begins, not before it begins, but after it begins. After the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So we know from this scripture that he had to begin his earthly ministry. It did go into the 70th week, and that we are not waiting for the 70th week to begin, because Messiah the Prince began it. And when he started it, it lasted for about 85 days, almost 3 1/3 years. So that's been fulfilled. He was cut off. That's what kept him from completing Daniel's 70th week. And we're now waiting for Daniel's 70th week, the last 1,335 days of it, to continue. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He was cut off for the sins of others, not because he deserved to be cut off, but because he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That was Titus. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. The Roman troops came in like a flood, overran the city and the temple mount. And until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Desolation after desolation was determined on the Jewish people during the 3 years that followed, and they continued until the time that Masada fell. So what I have said is this, and what the scripture says is this. You take the first 7 weeks, that was 49 years. Then he said, during that time, Jerusalem will be restored. The command to go forward, I showed you last week, was issued. And sure enough, within 49 years, the city was restored. Then from the end of that time, it was another 62 weeks until Jesus showed up to be baptized. Then you have to take these two and take them together, even though the 7 weeks are not specifically mentioned in verse 26. It is after the 69th week that Messiah is cut off in the midst of the week, and he was cut off after about 1,185 days. That's why in the last chapter of Daniel it says, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh through the 1,335th days," referring to the one who makes it all the way through the tribulation period, referring, I believe, to the elect, the 144,000 Jews that are sealed physically and do not suffer death during the tribulation period. So this thing that I'm teaching you and showing you is something that was taught long before Protestant Reformation movements were able to infiltrate into Baptist prophecy teaching and induce this idea of Messiah the Prince not being the main discourse, and that all of a sudden he starts talking about an Antichrist in Daniel 9:27. That is not an Antichrist in Daniel 9:27. Now, I have to come before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for what I preach and teach. And quite frankly, for a long time, this scared me. But I'm sorry. I know that what I'm showing you is correct. Whether you believe it or not, it's between you and God, and no hard feelings if you don't. But I believe it. I'm convinced of it. Now, in Daniel 9:25-8, he says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 days. Okay, that means that after 69 weeks, Jesus is going to show up and he's going to begin to confirm the covenant. He's the only one who could confirm it. It is the covenant, definite article, not just any covenant, but it was the covenant that God made with Israel, promising them certain things would happen to them. And during that period of time, finally, they would be restored, and all those six things in Daniel 9:24 would be fulfilled. Well, here we have the arrival of Messiah the Prince, 62 weeks after the city was restored, and 69 weeks after the proclamation was issued. Matthew 3:13-15, this is Messiah the Prince, predicted in 600 B.C. by Daniel. Matthew 3:13-15. John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me?" And Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now." Let's do it. Allow it to happen, John. "For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. Then he allowed him. So when you come up here and you talk about to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, he says, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. I think his baptism and the act of his baptism and submission to God was an act that Jesus performed that pictured what he was going to do for all of men's sins, his death, burial, and resurrection. And I believe that in that picture, there was a picture of what God required of men after they were saved to become a part of a local visible assembly called a New Testament church. And so I believe that in this coming of the Messiah and his baptism, especially since God made an appearance in three persons immediately after he was baptized, when you heard the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," you saw the Spirit descending like a dove on him, and you saw the Son standing there being the recipient of both of these actions. I think you saw as close as you're going to see to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was the beginning of Messiah's ministry. It was the beginning, I believe, of the 69th week. So I contend that Jesus started with his baptism here, when about 3 1/3 years, 1,185 days, was cut off in the midst of the week before he was allowed to fulfill everything that was stated in Daniel 9:24. And I think we're still waiting for the 1,335 days to continue. Now, in pictorial illustration, basically, this is what I believe has happened. You see, 70 weeks all the way across here, 490 years. Let's take a look at the first 483 years. You had 7 weeks or 49 years from the Persian commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, which you will find in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra. Then, after that 7 weeks or 49 years was completed, the walls of Jerusalem were completed, exactly as prophesied by Daniel. Then another 62 weeks or 434 years passed to take us up through 483 years, to take us up to the last week. Then you see Messiah the Prince being baptized to confirm the Abrahamic covenant after 483 years, after 69 weeks. Then you see the period of time from there to the cross, which was 1,185 days. I believe during that period of time, Prince Messiah, Jesus Christ, fulfilled the first 1,185 days of God's covenant before he was cut off, leaving 1,335 days yet to be fulfilled after a peace treaty. Then as you can see on this chart, here's the cross. Messiah is cut off in the midst of the 70th week. The law covenant of sacrifice is withdrawn to leave the temple desolate, and God no longer receives oblations or sacrifices that are offered throughout what is known as the church age. This is the church age that you see right here, this cut-off section. I believe we have 1,335 days left to go in the tribulation period. I believe that when Syria gains full control of the Golan Heights and other Arabic nations sign treaties for recognition, I believe this last period of 1,335 days is going to begin. I believe some 75 days after that, the Syrian Antichrist, along with 10 Islamic countries, will launch a lightning attack to the south. I think that's blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. I think for 3.5 years, Israel, what survives of her and is able to get into the Negev wilderness, as well as the remnant of 144,000 physically sealed Jews, will be trapped in the Negev wilderness. I believe about 45 days before the end of the tribulation period, you're going to have the seventh trumpet sound, the saved are taken for judgment by Christ. The battle of Armageddon begins as Antichrist launches his final plan to destroy the Israelites that are trapped in the Negev, and then the vials of wrath are poured out during that last 45 days, and then Messiah returns with the saints he has raptured out some 45 days earlier to rule and reign on this earth. That's what I believe. Now, the first part of this, I'm very, very confident of. I'm certain of it in my mind and heart. That doesn't mean that I am telling you I couldn't be wrong. I could. This last part, I could be wrong about this rapture. But I'm so convinced of it and have spent so much time on it, I seriously doubt if you could ever dissuade me from it. Now, one more time, so there won't be any question of what I believe. The prince that shall come. What I am showing you is basically what virtually all Baptists believed before 1830. Now, since that time, there's been a drastic change, and everybody tends to believe that the Antichrist is the prince that shall come. I do not believe that. Now, in Daniel 9:26, this is what was taught before Protestant evangelicals introduced and interjected into our prophetic teachings a completely different idea of what we had taught as Baptists for centuries. Daniel 9:26. And after 62 weeks, that's after the 69 weeks, actually, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and to the end of the war desolations are determined. They say this prince that shall come was the Antichrist. And then in the very next verse, verse 27, when it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week," they say this prince that shall come is Antichrist. I do not believe that. I don't think it has one possible chance of being correct. And the reason is this. This is one of the most historically accurate and excruciatingly specific prophecies that's been fulfilled already that you'll find in the Bible. Let's take a look at this prince that shall come. Now remember, Jesus said that there would not be one stone left standing. He told of the daughters of Jerusalem that were weeping for him. He said, you better weep for yourselves. He told them the city was going to be destroyed. He told them the Temple Mount was going to be leveled. He told them desolations were coming on them like they would not believe. He told them all the terrible things that were going to happen to them during the siege of the city. It was fantastic how much detail God gave the nation of Israel what was going to happen to them. And 40 years after he gave it, in AD 70, it occurred. This is too detailed and accurate not to be Titus. It has to be Titus. And this is what was taught before all these evangelicals introduced these ideas into our work. And quite frankly, most of the preachers in our work would never believe what I'm showing you. They would consider me to be a heretic and a lunatic, but I can't bother, let myself be bothered with that. I've gotten to be an old man. I've got to come before Christ, and I'm going to have to answer to him, not to them. And I'm going to have to answer for what I taught you. Now, I'm going to show you what I believe and why. The people of the prince made up a Roman legion. Jesus indicated that the city was going to be leveled and destroyed. He was merely repeating what Daniel had already predicted. Daniel predicted that after Messiah was cut off, and Jesus was about to be cut off, and he knew it, that the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The prince was Titus. He was a Roman prince because his father Vespasian was the emperor in Rome, so that made Titus a Roman prince. From historical records that we have that I believe are accurate, Titus did not initially intend to do the damage that was done. But when his Roman soldiers broke into the city, many of them were Syrians. Now, they were Roman, of a Roman legion. But the Romans, when they would go into a country, would recruit many of the locals. And the Syrians hated Israel. And so a large part of this Roman army were gathered from Syrians who put on Roman uniforms and were part of a Roman legion. But they were a Roman army. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That is exactly what happened. The people of the prince made up a Roman legion. They were Romans. That's why Hal Lindsey says that the Antichrist is going to come out of Europe, because he claims that this prince is the Antichrist. It is not. It's Titus. The prince who came was Titus, son of the Roman emperor Vespasian. He was the emperor. Titus was the prince, and he came, took over the legion from Vespasian when he went back to Rome to be proclaimed emperor. His troops proclaimed him emperor in Israel. He went home, turned the legion over to his son Titus. Titus came down as the prince of Vespasian, a Roman prince, led a Roman army, a Roman legion, and they conquered the city of Jerusalem. It was 70 A.D., and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. It was 70 A.D. when they swept in like a flood to destroy the city and the temple. You can check throughout the Old Testament. You will discover this expression of an army moving in like a flood is repeated over and over and over and over again. It's a well-understood Hebrewism. They came in like a flood. They swept in from the north. They took the fortress Antonio on the northern edge of the Temple Mount. And then they took the temple itself, and they destroyed it. Well, what does it mean until the end of the war, desolations are determined? Desolations that were determined upon a people were persecutions that were actually performed on those who were captured. It was called to the victors belong the spoils. They would take them and carry them into captivity. They would torture them. They would sell them into slavery. They treated them like dogs. Those were the desolations. Titus defeated the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. But the war drug on for 3 years, and the desolations that continued to be performed upon the Israeli people were desolations where they were placed in slavery. They were forced to build a ramp up the backside of Masada. Many desolations were determined on the Jewish people for the next 3 years. Jewish desolations continued until Masada fell 3 years later in AD 73. This is precisely and exactly what happened. Daniel wrote about it more than 600 years before it happened. Jesus said it would happen. It happened just like Daniel said. It happened just like Jesus said, and Jesus quoted Daniel, among others, out of the Old Testament at times. He quoted him about the abomination of desolation. I'm convinced that we are not waiting for week number 70 to begin. We are waiting for the last part of it to begin. And I'm convinced that many missionary Baptists are going to be caught completely off guard, because when certain things happen in Israel and it looks like peace has come, they're going to settle back on their haunches, wait for 3.5 years of peace to come in before the Antichrist attacks, and it's only going to be the matter of a short period of time before he launches his attack. That's why I am so adamant about this. Now, we're still talking about where the Lord said very clearly in Daniel 9 and 25 that Messiah the Prince would come to fulfill all righteousness and eventually be cut off. John 1, 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. You will find in Daniel 55, 4 and 5, a definite alluring to Messiah the Prince. The whole discourse in Daniel 9, 24 through Daniel 9, 27 is not about the Antichrist. That's merely a subsidiary thought. The main subject is Messiah the Prince. And if you take that he in verse 27, confirming the covenant to be the Antichrist, you are taking it out of context. Notice in Isaiah 55, 4 and 5, Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. This is Messiah the Prince that shall come. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knewest not, the Gentile nations of the world. And nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God. We have many nations that were never known to Israel, Gentile nations, that are now during the tribulation period on the verge eventually after Christ comes to run to Israel for their strength and comfort. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knewest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel is Jesus Christ himself. He is often referred to as the Holy One of Israel. You will find that expression used quite frequently in the Old Testament. For he hath glorified thee. God has glorified the Son, and the Son has glorified God in himself. Now Daniel 9, 26, 8. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So in Daniel 9, 26, 8, there's no problem about it all being about Messiah the Prince up to that point. The problem only arises when in Daniel 9, 26, 8, all of a sudden, after this colon, he begins to tell you what's going to happen to the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary after Messiah is cut off. He merely injects that in there because the Spirit of God gave it to him. He knows it's going to happen. He records it. But he is not breaking away from the main discourse, which is of the Messiah, the Prince. And so he merely throws that in to let you know what's going to happen after Messiah is rejected, the consequences that the nation of Israel will pay for it. But the Messiah, the Prince, is the whole discourse, not the Prince that shall come. Isaiah 53, 8 and 6. This is about his cutting off. Isaiah 53, 8 and 6. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He wasn't cut off for himself. He was taken out of the land of the living in the midst of the weak, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Isaiah 53, 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He didn't die for his own sins. He died for our sins. He had none. And so in John 19, 30, this is where Jesus finished the blood covenant. This is where all the blood of all the animals in the Old Testament that were ever offered, all the way from the first animals that were offered for the sins of Adam and Eve when God covered them with skins, through those that were offered by Abel when he brought his sacrifice, through those offered by Enoch, by Noah, by Abraham, by Isaac, by Jacob, by David, through all those old blood sacrifices offered by Moses throughout the law, all those sacrifices that were offered right up until the time that Christ himself was crucified, those sacrifices of animal blood all pictured the blood that would one day be shed that God would accept, and that blood alone, the blood of his Son, for their sins. And when Christ's blood was shed, Abraham's sins were forgiven, Isaac's were forgiven, Abel's were forgiven, Enoch's were forgiven. They were all forgiven because they had faith that God would send a Messiah. They didn't understand all this, but they didn't have to. They just believed God's word that he would send a Messiah. And when the Messiah came in John 19, 30, and he said, It is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost, he had completed the blood covenant. He had done everything that was necessary to save the sins of all men upon this earth that would come to him for salvation. But at this time, the 70th week was not completed because they cut him off before it could be completed. And the last 1,335 days, we've been waiting all this time for it to actually be fulfilled. When the peace treaty is signed and it is complete, then you will see the 1,335 days begin. About 75 days after that, there will be a sneak attack on Israel that will catch Israel flat-footed. So in Daniel 9:26b, first he says in Daniel 9:26a, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Then the next verse, Daniel 9:26b, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people equal the Romans. The prince equal Titus, son of the Roman emperor Vespasian. Titus destroyed the city and temple in AD 70, more than 600 years after Daniel wrote this prophecy, and some 40 years after Messiah the prince was cut off. The articulation and the preciseness of this prophecy and the actual events that fulfilled it are so concise that I don't think there can be any question that it has to be Titus, and it is not referring to the Antichrist. So to put this on another chart and another diagram, and to review in a sort of a general way what we've been talking, perhaps using different expressions to cover the same thing, let's go back to when it all began in 445 B.C. In 445 B.C., the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem was issued by a decree of Artaxerxes that occurred in 445 B.C. In 396 B.C., some 49 years later, or 7 weeks later by Daniel's terminology, the city was restored and rebuilt. Then some 62 weeks later, or 434 years later, sure enough, here comes Messiah the Prince. He shows up and is baptized by John in about AD 27, and the 70th week of Daniel actually begins at that time. He is allowed to go for about 3 1/3 years, or 1,185 days, before he is cut off at the cross. Some 40 years after the cross, you have Titus and the Roman legion coming down, exactly as prophesied by Daniel and by Christ himself, and overrunning and destroying the city and the sanctuary. At the cross, the worship for the Jews ceased. The sacrifice and oblation ceased. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, they kept offering them on the Temple Mount right up to AD 70. You're exactly right. But not a one of them was accepted because the true blood sacrifice had been already offered. And so it was Christ that caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease, because he offered his own blood that paid the price for all sin, and that's what made them cease. In other words, they kept offering the sacrifice, but God no longer accepted it, and before God, it had ceased. So in AD 30, Messiah was cut off. 40 years later, the city and the sanctuary were destroyed by Titus. Now, Israel has not been a nation in God's eyes since that time. This prophecy was determined upon Israel and upon the people of Israel. It said so in Daniel 9:24. So Israel has not been a nation. They are in a non-time period because they cut off their Messiah. And we've had a tremendous gap in here that has lasted all the way from AD 30 when they cut him off until the present time. And eventually you're going to have the Antichrist covenant with the Jews. He's going to sign a peace treaty with them. There will only be a short period of time after it happens, some 75 days, until he will break that covenant. The last portion of the tribulation period will begin. Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, will be destroyed when he attacks. And then we will have 3.5 years with Israel trapped in the Negev wilderness. Somewhere on the blowing of the seventh trumpet, we will have the catching out of the saints. That will be followed by the battle of Armageddon. Then we will have Messiah the Prince returning at the end with all the saints. He is raptured out on the seventh trumpet after having judged them in heaven. And thus shall they ever be with the Lord. Now, if this were some new teaching on my part, quite frankly, I don't believe I'd teach it. If this teaching had never arisen in the past, and there was no historical record of it, I can't say for sure, but I just don't believe I'd teach it. If I didn't have a precedent, if this hadn't been the predominant position before the evangelical movement in the early 1800s began, I would be very, very skeptical of what I've shown you. But this was what was taught. Truth is always important, and I think it's very important right now. There are an awful lot of people in our world that aren't serving God. And they're not serving God because they have been presented with a picture of, don't worry, everything's going to be fine. You know Christ is your Savior, you trusted him, you're going to heaven. Well, I agree with that. So you don't have to worry about any of this stuff. They don't want, they say, you don't have to worry about the tribulation period. You're not going to be here. They say, you don't have to worry about the Antichrist. You're not going to see him. And they have led our churches into a drugged condition to where they think it doesn't matter how you live or how you don't live. But I'm going to tell you, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And these children of God that are wandering around and not serving God because they think they're going to be whisked out of here and taken home are in for a rude shock. Because I don't know, a split rapture is possible. If I didn't have, wasn't firmly convinced of what I'm teaching, I might believe in a split rapture. And it's possible. But the only reason I say that is because I guarantee you that what you reap, you're going to sow. And I'll guarantee you that if you weren't faithful to God, you're going to pay a price for it. You're not going to hell. Now, I'm presenting this in our churches now. So I'm not getting nearly as many invitations. But I'll tell you what, I have never done these lectures for invitations. Because this is a hard, grueling struggle out there in our churches. I've only done it because God's people need to wake up. Regardless of whether there's a split rapture or whether there's a seventh trumpet rapture, I'll tell you this much. You better learn to be faithful to God and His church. Because I know that these things are on the very verge of happening. And I know God's children are going to be tested. And I know this. You cannot preach and teach the truths of God and worship God in spirit and in truth and meet as a local visible assembly and worship God the way He wants to be worshiped and expect the devil to roll over and play dead. So I'm going to encourage every one of you in the months or years to come, whatever time we have left, let's be faithful to God by being faithful to one another. I know that all of us have non-lovable characteristics, and certainly I might stick out worse than the rest of you. I'm sure there are certain aspects of my personality and life that you have difficulty with. Well, I know that, and I'm trying to do better. But one thing we do need to do is this. We need to stick together. We need to learn to love one another, and we need to learn to practice loving one another and to hold together as God's true children. Because that is the one thing that marks God's church. That is the one thing above all things that marks a church. Yes, you're supposed to practice the ordinances that God gave you the way He gave them. Yes, you're supposed to do it the way He said. But on that foundation, you're supposed to build a genuine love and a rapport and a conscious awareness of the things that need to be done by this church and by one another. And that can't be accomplished unless we learn to love one another. It's a learned experience. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That's why God put us down here. Now we can argue and disagree about the rapture until the cows come home. But there are two things about the rapture you better understand. Number one, He's coming. You need to be saved. Number two, when He comes, as a saved man or woman, you need to be ready. And you're not ready if you're not serving God and His church. I don't want to be taken to heaven unless I'm being faithful to God. And so I hope God, when He comes, will find me faithful in His church. I'm going to heaven. I don't have any choice in that matter. Christ has already decided that, and I want to go to heaven. And I've been saved and set apart and sanctified and cleansed by the blood of Christ. But I want to be found in His church serving. So all the questions about the rapture and when it's going to occur become mute. All you have to do is, number one, to be a saved, born-again believer. And number two, to find out where God wants you and what He wants you to be doing in His church while you're waiting. Those are the two things that God wants every one of us to do. And I hope you'll think about that.